Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show me your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear as a young lion, lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord. Confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men by your hand, O Lord. From men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us bow this morning and ask him to bless its preaching and our hearing of it. God, with you are the words of eternal life. May your Spirit work in us now to clear away all thoughts of this world, its treasures and its troubles, that we might focus on this word of yours, which you have given us. May your servant declare it boldly and accurately to us, and may we receive it, Lord, as the very words of life. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this particular psalm, we have that which is titled A Prayer of David. We don't get a lot of background information. Sometimes we're told a psalm applies, was written in response to a particular situation. But all that we are told here is that it is a prayer. It is a plea made from David to God. And that title is particularly fitting because this psalm, this prayer, is one which is a prayer of pleas. A prayer proper is when you ask God for something. We do other things when we talk to the Lord. We thank him. We praise him. Those are all good things. But this psalm is characterized by pleading. Lord, do this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, I need you. David is crying out for help. The psalm is broken down into three different sections of plea. Roughly verses 1 through 5 is the first, and 6 through 12 is the second, and the final prayer comes then in verse 13 and following. And in each one, David cries out for deliverance to the Lord. Sometimes he follows the plea with some other background information, some elaboration on his circumstances or himself. But as they go throughout the psalm, they reach a climax at the end. The first plea is more of one just for the Lord to hear. Second plea then moves to a prayer for God to hear him, but also for God to act. And finally, there is a prayer that God would act decisively, that he would act and deliver, that he would come in judgment. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer in this life, we, like David, can pray to and take comfort in our God. And we can do this for the following reasons. We can pray to God and take comfort in him because we are righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. We can pray to the Lord and take comfort in him because of the character of God himself. He is a God who saves those who seek refuge in him. And we can pray because God has told us that he will act in the future, and he will reverse the injustices of this life for all those who are his when Jesus comes again. Let us look then at the first prayer that David makes in the beginning of the psalm. This is a prayer for hearing, and it's a prayer based upon David himself. A prayer for hearing based upon David. He prays for God to hear him, to listen to his case, as it were. He, in some sense, is saying, the court of public opinion, in the court of men, I'm being found guilty, and I'm not. So I'm appealing the case, Lord, to your heavenly throne room. The reason David gives for the Lord to hear him is because he is innocent, because he is righteous. And so he asks God to listen with these words. He says, hear, attend, give ear, behold my righteousness. Based there upon David's innocence. He says to the Lord, I bring you a just cause. That's the very first cause, is hear a just cause, Lord. And he says, I pray, Lord, to you with lips that are free from deceit. David here comes sincerely before the Lord, not using the same lips that he uses to trick others and defraud others to then come to the Lord and ask for something. It's the sort of hypocrisy that James talks about when the same tongue is used to curse men made in the image of God and to praise God in whose image they are made. But David says, Lord, hear me because I am innocent. And so after these requests for a hearing, David elaborates. He gives details behind his reason for praying this. He says, you have tried my heart. You visited me by night. You've tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Even under intense scrutiny, David says, I have nothing to hide. I'm a man of integrity. There are no secret sins that will be uncovered, of which you can convict me. And why is this? He says in verses 4 and 5, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. David has devoted himself to the way of God, and he has done this by studying the word of God, by keeping his life according to the word of God. We see that familiar imagery of the pathway in which you walk being a metaphor for the way in which you live all of your life. And David echoes here the sentiments of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. That is what David says he does. He hangs on the lips of his heavenly Father. He looks at the word of God so that his feet might not slip, because the word of the Lord is sure. He doesn't harm others. He stays away from violence. He doesn't walk in the path of violent men. He doesn't do as others do and seek gain at the expense of others by robbery, but he walks the straight and narrow path of the Lord. So David here calls out to God to hear him because he is innocent, and yet it seems he is suffering in being falsely accused. Now it's important to note here that David does have a real, but certainly not a perfect, righteousness. When David speaks in this way, when Scripture in other places speaks in this way, it speaks of people indeed who live lives of integrity, but not lives of perfection. God, remember him speaking of Job in much the same way. Job is a blameless man. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But that doesn't mean that Job is perfect, as we see in the book of Job itself, nor does it mean David is absolutely perfect. But as an innocent sufferer, David is a foreshadowing written by the author of history of the one who is the truly and completely and perfectly innocent sufferer, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. See, while on earth, Jesus was perfect in all his ways. Not once did his foot slip. Not once, even in his inner thoughts, did he depart from the path of perfect love which was laid out by his Father. Yet he was persecuted, wasn't he? He suffered at the hands of powerful people that sought to do him violence. And he willingly took on himself what was worse than justice in order that his people who have trusted in him might experience what is better than justice. He might experience the mercy and grace of God. None of us can say strictly and absolutely, my foot has never slipped. None of us can say that if the inner thoughts of our heart were tried, that we would come out blameless completely. Think about how embarrassing it would be if some of the inner thoughts of your heart were displayed to other people. Things you would never want anyone to know. And yet Jesus Christ was perfect to that very level. He was righteous in this way. And yet the world pronounced an unjust judgment upon him. And he then was vindicated by God in the resurrection from the dead. God raised him in order to say, this one who suffered, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others, he did live a perfect life. And the Lord delivered him and raised him up. We might say the heavenly court overturned that ruling. And he was vindicated so that we might be vindicated with him. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. And this is the Jesus that we depend on. It is the Jesus in whose name we pray. You know, many times that can become just a rote repetition. Well, make sure you don't forget to say the magic words at the end. In Jesus' name, amen. We do that sometimes. But when we come to the Lord truly in the name of Jesus, we are coming in his righteousness. We are coming admitting that we come before God not on the basis of ourselves, but on the basis of his Son, that he might grant us a hearing with God, that we might be declared righteous in him. And it's also because of Jesus Christ that David does, in a limited way of speaking, have a real innocence, though not a perfect innocence. But David can cry out here to God and say, what I am being accused of by these men, I am not guilty of. David can serve as a pointer to the perfect righteousness of Christ, because by the Holy Spirit, David is being conformed to the image of the perfectly righteous Christ. David can be a type and shadow of Christ because, as a believer in God, he is being transformed into the likeness of his Savior. And though in history he comes before Christ, he is dependent upon the saving work of Christ to be accomplished for him and to be worked out in him by the power of the Spirit. See, according to 1 Peter 2, Jesus' innocent suffering was an example for us to follow so that we might reflect the character of the one who saved us. Jesus came and he suffered for our justification, but he came also and suffered innocently to leave an example for us. And we do that as we grow in the Spirit. Never perfectly, always depending on his saving work when we fall short, which we do as we stumble along in this life, that we would rather suffer in this world unjustly than to suffer the consequences for our actions, and to call ourselves Christians and suffer because we've done wickedness to another. And that is what David is doing here. David is crying out to God and saying, Lord, I am innocent. Lord, I don't deserve what these people are doing. They are acting unjustly to me. And so David serves as a pointer, as a type, a foreshadowing of Christ, the one in whom we trust. But he also serves as an example to us that when we suffer unjustly, we too can turn to the Lord and pray and ask him to deliver us and ask him to hear our case. We can go to God in prayer and ask him to hear and comfort us because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And because Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is working that righteousness in us. But David doesn't merely focus on his own innocence in this case. He also prays according to the character of God. David prays here according to his innocence, relatively considered, and ultimately the innocence of Christ, but he prays according to God's character. In the next prayer, he prays not only for hearing, but for God to act. And he prays on the basis of God's character. He says in verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. He still wants to be heard, but he asks here for God to act. He asks for God to act. He says, wondrously show your steadfast love. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. David here wants to be protected. He wants to be saved. He wants God to intervene on his behalf. The language here, as we've noted in our meditation passage, recalls language from the Exodus. Those words, the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings, are the way Moses described how God acted in history, how he acted to redeem his people out of slavery in Egypt and to bring them through the wilderness and shelter and protect them when they were attacked on the way to the promised land. And this word, even wondrously show your steadfast love, hints at the idea of miraculous action, miracles which God does in order to keep his covenant promises to his people. He did that in the Exodus, did he not? He sent miraculous plagues. He dried up the Red Sea so the people might walk through. This is the sort of thing David is praying for. He says, God, I know that you are one who does wonders for your people. You did the wonder of granting the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah when physically they were way past that point. So David says, God, act wonderfully to me. Act wonderfully to show your steadfast love, you might say, your covenant faithfulness to me. I need you to act and keep your promises. And why does David pray this? It's because of who God is. He says that you are a savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. God, that's what you do. You're in the business of saving your people who come to you. So save me. This is the character you showed in the past. Show that character again. And he says, Lord, I am the one who is seeking refuge from my adversaries. After these prayers and requests, he describes what he is going through. He says, deliver me from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. You see the contrast there? David says, I do not walk in violence. My foot doesn't follow that path, but here they are, the wicked are doing violence to me. My deadly enemies who surround me, who seek my very life. They close their hearts to pity, and with their mouths they speak arrogantly. David's humbling himself and coming to the Lord, and these people are speaking in arrogance. They will not pity, and what is true of their hearts comes out in their mouths and in their actions. And so they plot to do violence to those on the path of righteousness. They've surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He pictures them as a fierce predator, a carnivore, like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. He says, that's what the wicked are like. Lord, you are a savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries, and that's what I'm doing. I need refuge because of those who have surrounded me. That's what is going on, Lord. David indeed is oppressed. And he prays to the God who is a savior and who acts mightily and wondrously to show his covenant faithfulness to his people. He showed it in the Exodus. And God indeed has kept his promises to his people. David asks here for God to act in history in order to deliver him. We've seen already how David is a type of Christ. And he asks God to act in history again in his life to show the deliverance that God brought about in history in the person of Jesus Christ as well. The marvelous and miraculous working of God reached its climax in this world when he sent his Son to earth. There we see the saving character of God most fully displayed. There is Jesus, lived a perfect life and went to the cross. There God showed his steadfast love in delivering his people, not just from earthly enemies, delivering them from that last enemy, that enemy who is death. And he did that in Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from our slavery to sin and death, just as he redeemed his people out of Egypt. The Hebrews in Egypt couldn't overthrow their taskmasters. David here is praying because he knows that he cannot overcome those who are arrayed against him. And we also must surely know we cannot overcome death. We can get vaccines. We can study medical technology as much as we can. And God has been gracious to us in allowing us to raise the expected age of death, life expectancy, in great ways. But it only goes so far. And we all must face this enemy. But it is the Lord in Jesus Christ alone who can deliver us from it. And that's who God is. He's a God who delivers his people. He's a God who keeps his covenant promises. And he has kept them in Jesus Christ. David then turns finally to the last prayer which he makes. This one is the climactic one. It is a prayer strictly for action. And he says, Lord, turn the tables on the men of this world. Turn the tables on these men. Arise, Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Bring an end to the oppression, David says. Stop the injustice. When there is this sort of conflict between the wicked and the righteous, the only way the righteous will be delivered is when the wicked are judged. And that's what David prays for. And there is a contrast presented here as well, a very stark one between the wicked and David. The wicked whom David says, God, judge them and fight them. And what they are focused on and what characterizes them. And then starkly at the beginning of that final verse, David says, as for me, there's a difference between David and his focus. Look at the wicked. What are they called? They are called men of the world, whose portion is in this life. They're men who are focused on this world. These kind of reminds me of that last psalm, Psalm 16, that we looked at, where lurking in the background were those who served other gods to meet their needs. These are men of this world whose portion is in this life, You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Their focus is all about the here and now. And though they give God no honor, he gives them such blessings in common grace. He gives them children. He gives them provision enough that they have to leave a rich inheritance. And yet these are the wicked men who do violence to gain even more. And they think, look what all I've got. Look what all I have amassed. But David says, Lord, strike with your sword and take it from them. But David is different. Look at what he says. As for me, I'm not focused on those things. I'm not being satisfied in the blessings of this life. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What does David see as the ultimate blessing? To have lots of kids and lots of stuff and enough stuff to give your kids? No, David wants to see the face of the Lord. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. David just wants to see the face of the Lord, his God. So David prays much as Psalm 84 does. This is one David did not write. But it says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David has prayed on the basis of his righteousness. He's prayed on the basis of God's character as a Savior. And finally, now he prays that God would decisively act and bring to an end the current state of things. David here reminds us that true justice isn't found in this world. Our outward circumstances are not an outward reflection of our standing before God. Because it's the wicked here who are doing well. The wicked who are on top and putting down others and amassing wealth for themselves. And yet David says, Lord, act and end that. And one day indeed God will act. He will act once more in his Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation describes him in this way. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That's what David is ultimately praying for, isn't it? And in his specific situation, he wants God to act in history with a physical deliverance. But that is a type of what God will do in Jesus Christ at the end of history, when Christ comes again with his sword to put down the wicked. This indeed is a terrifying warning to the wicked. Turn from your evil ways. Stop persecuting the righteous. Don't trust any longer in the comfort of this life, for it will all be gone. There is a sword that's coming. Cast yourself on the mercy of God and take refuge in Jesus Christ from the wrath to come, because God is a Savior of all who seek refuge in him. If you come to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, he will not turn you away. But as terrifying a warning as this is also a great comfort for those of us who believe in Christ, is it not? That he will come with his sword to vanquish our enemies. He will come with his sword to put an end to all suffering. He will come to deliver, even from death itself, that enemy we fear so much. We may go through much oppression and suffering in this life, much of it undeserved. We can do everything the right way, eat healthy, not smoke, not drink, not do ridiculous, risky things, and yet we can still die at a young age. We can be oppressed unjustly. But when Christ comes again, what happens after he returns? Revelation 22 says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And we, like David, will be satisfied with his face when we awake. We will see him face to face. And the injustices and the sufferings of this life and this world will be gone, because he is coming again. Until that time, brothers and sisters, let us find comfort and hope in the words of this psalm. Let us pray like David and cast our cares upon our Lord. Let us pray to God like our Savior prayed, like David, his father, prayed, depending on the grace of God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.